This morning is from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. Thank you. Luke 1, verse 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
We continue reading in Luke chapter 1, and we're now at verse 57. The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, we pray that you'll open your word to us. We not only pray that we'll learn something new for us, perhaps, but we want to hear your voice. And we want to pray that you will give us joy and hope and love in this season. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. David, can you control it from where you are, please? And give us the next one. We continue our journey through Advent. I do apologise if I move away from the microphone. I've not got the other gizmo this morning because that's been used for something else. Let's not get technical. But our theme this morning is waiting. Waiting for the King. Thank you, David. If I look as if I'm twitching, it's because I'm wanting David to move on to the next slide. Okay, so. And can I just say how lovely it is to see Christine here with us this morning. Don't all go at once. Thank you, David. A man once flew to the other end of his country to speak at a conference that was timed just before Christmas, so all the arrangements were just a little bit pressured. There were queues for checking in, queues at the security gate, even the planes on the runway were queuing. The man at security on landing was pretty tough, and there was crowding in the baggage claim hall. So this man arrived at his hotel very late and exhausted, desperate for a shower and a warm bed. And the young man at the reception desk asked for his name, looked for his reservation, and after a few minutes said apologetically, "I'm sorry, sir, but there is no reservation in your name. And, well, it's Christmas, of course, we're full." Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. More pointedly, it destroyed the man's patience. He flew off the handle, a very big handle, and after several very tense minutes, the man realised what might have happened and that the room might well have been booked in the name of the member of the committee of the conference who had made the booking for the speaker. And that's what had happened. Armed with this information, the receptionist applied himself to the computer, and there was indeed a very nice room reserved. And he asked the man to fill in the usual form that you have to fill in at such places, you know, name, address, and so on. And when the man gave him the form, this young receptionist read it, and he said, "Are you really Professor Wesley Calvin?" Not his real name. "From Next Best Thing to Heaven Seminary? I just became a Christian a few months ago and my pastor suggested I read two of your books. They have been so helpful to me. It's such a real privilege to meet you personally." Well, it can happen to the best of us. Something makes us snap. And later we protest in embarrassment. "I don't know what came over me. I'm usually very patient." Thank you, David. Yes, it even happens to preachers. The trouble is that not all of us are very patient. And the truth is that our patience perhaps has never been tested, if we think we are patient, on having only having to wait. And our approach to the frustrations and anxiety that follows shows us whether we're really patient or not. We have an ideal of what Christmas should be like, thank you. Traditions and habits are repeated on an annual basis in the hope that the warm feelings of previous years might be recreated in the here and now, sometimes rather than seeking the joy of true relationships in the present. Our traditions, however Christian, can obscure the gospel truth of Christmas, but as if that were not bad enough, the Christmas season will present plenty of opportunities, thank you, to test our patience. Thank you, David. And all sorts of things can blind us to the truth of Christmas, the gospel truth of Christmas. Packed trains, traffic jams, crowded shops, orders we made on websites that arrived too late, not to mention difficult relatives and overexcited children. So this morning, we pause to consider an episode in the first chapter of Luke, which is intermingled with the account of Mary being told that she will become the mother of the Messiah. We'll be thinking about that next Sunday. I'm talking about the story of Elizabeth, who was a cousin of Mary, and her husband Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest. They were good people, they clearly had favour in God's eyes, but the blessing of a child seemed to have evaded them. And we're intended to sense here a shadow of the story of Abraham and Sarah. Another elderly couple in the book of Genesis who had always followed God but had not been blessed with a child. Why is this story told here? This story of Elizabeth and Zechariah? Because just as out of the miracle that brought an end to Sarah's barrenness and the birth of a son began a whole redemption history, now we're about to read of the birth of Jesus to Mary, the fulfillment of that redemption history. And this story of Elizabeth and Zechariah is put on here to sort of flag up to us that something is happening. They had waited and waited and waited and waited, and when they thought there was no chance of having a child, something happened. The reason can be outlined in three verses. We're told how both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. We have to understand the term very old in relative terms. It probably meant they were in their mid-40s to mid-50s. Because that was the age at which ordinary people died, around 55 in those days. And then in verse 57, we're told when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The nation of Israel had been waiting and waiting and waiting for its Messiah, the Christ, who would put right all the injustices of the centuries and bring God's rule to earth once for all. Thank you, David. Waiting is our calling. It's a calling on God's people. And we need to accept that and get used to it. Here we have, thank you, the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. There's Zechariah standing with the bit of parchment on which he has scrawled, "His name is John." But we're told how the time had come in Zechariah's life. I mean, this was the time, this was the moment in the career of a Jewish priest when he got to go to the Temple of Jerusalem and got to go right into the sanctuary to do the priestly duties there. It came once in a lifetime for most of the priests. There were so many of them. Just one day. And blow me if this wasn't the day when an angel turned up for Zechariah, a messenger of God. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you." Thank you, David, by the way. "For I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. His birth will bring you much joy and gladness. Many will rejoice because of him." Thank you. "He will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even while still in his mother's womb. And he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner, with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children, and the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing." This is the child you and Elizabeth are going to parent. It's my promise to you. And Zechariah must have said in Hebrew the other equivalent of "get away with you." And because he lacked faith, we're told, he was rendered mute. What a 9 months that must have been. An object lesson in patience. A long-wanted child still has to gestate. And when in his chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul defines his subject, the first thing he writes is that love is patient. The word Paul uses in Greek means long-suffering, long-tempered. And in Ephesians 4, Paul links patience with humility and gentleness. Yesterday's meditation in the Celtic Daily Prayer included these words by John Donoghue: "You need to be generous to yourself in order to receive the love that surrounds you. You can suffer from a desperate hunger to be loved. You can search long years in lonely places, far outside yourself. Yet the whole time, this love is but a few inches away from you. It is at the edge of your soul, but you have been blind to its presence. We must remain attentive in order to be able to receive." Waiting patiently became Zechariah and Elizabeth's life calling. And remaining attentive, they received. Over the time they had to wait, they must have been overwhelmed by the love and grace of God. despite their having to wait for so long until it was almost impossible to have a child. They know that this is God's work. They rejoice in him. And Zechariah receives a prophecy in which he declares that this son of his will be instrumental in paving the way for the ministry of the Messiah. And we're told how the community around them were astonished and wondered at the birth of this child. If a miracle brought his birth, what on earth will this child become? Clearly God's presence is on this child in a special way. A quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to describing how God developed patience in one man. That patience grew in long years of waiting. Thank you, David. Oh, that's Elizabeth. Sorry, let's move on from that. The story begins with a naive and impatient 17-year-old boy who then experiences 14 years of suffering, injustice, and disappointments. As a result, he learns humble trust in God. But then it turns out that these long years of painful training have prepared him to exercise the kind of patience that will be needed to negotiate the following 14 years as Prime Minister of Egypt. Now he has the wisdom to manage 7 years of bumper harvests in order to cope with 7 years of famine. Thank you, David. The young man's name was Joseph. Though the Joseph of Genesis was not the Joseph of Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice, who was simply after his own fortune. Whereas in Genesis we find a man who is intent on doing God's will. The story's there in Genesis 37 to 50. And in the end, his brothers come to Egypt and eventually discover who he is, and the whole family is reunited with him. And when their father dies, his brothers fear that his kindness has been only temporary and that his apparent long-suffering has been simply a slow building up of a head of steam out of which will come revenge. But they didn't have to fear, because Joseph had in fact learned to be patient, gentle, and long-suffering through the years of waiting. What's the explanation? Well, it's there in chapter 50, verses 20 to 21. Thanks, David. You intended to do harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. In a sense, you know, you could use the story of Joseph as the film to illustrate Romans 8:28. Thanks. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Or as the Passion Translation puts it, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers, who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Waiting is our calling. And waiting is also, thank you, God's nature. It's part of God's nature. God waits and waits and waits. And if we wonder why Christ has not yet come again to bring all things to an end, it is because he is still waiting for those yet to find him. See, the secret of this kind of patience we've been talking about doesn't lie in natural disposition. There's a weakness to be found somewhere inside us, even if we haven't yet discovered it. Some of us seem to be amazingly patient with big things, but fly off the handle at little ones. But love is always patient, always long-suffering. It can be patient in difficult situations because it knows God has a plan. It can be patient with difficult people because it knows they are made in God's image. The theologian Sinclair Ferguson, thank you, writes this: love is not a commodity that comes down from heaven waiting to be unwrapped. No, it is actively exercising patience with other people and with the circumstances God has ordained. It is being able to take the long-term view, knowing that nothing can happen to us without the will of our Heavenly Father. Love acts and reacts without tensing up in irritation, because life isn't fair, without blaming other people for what we are experiencing, and without planning how we'll get even. When Charles Wesley, in his carol that we'll be singing in a couple of weeks' time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb." He's not criticizing God for being slow to do anything. He's just saying God is patient and leaves it a long while. You see, the child in the manger is a perfect example of divine patience. The rest of his life, they gave expression to it. How long-suffering he was. He experienced opposition virtually from the moment he stepped into the world. It was years before he knew his home was Nazareth, because immediately after his birth, his family had to go fly as refugees to Egypt to be safe. Later, he tasted misunderstanding in his own family, who didn't trust him. And then those disciples, so often foolish at the most critical juncture of his life, disappointed him. "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me?" he asked Philip. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" he asked Peter, James, and John. And then, on top of it all, there was betrayal by a man who had broken bread with him a matter of hours before, and then an illegal trial, false witnesses, a judge with no moral fibre, a wrongful conviction, and the spitting, the abuse, the humiliation, and the shame and agony of the cross. If you want to know what patient waiting is, what long suffering looks like, all you need is to read through one of the Gospels. Yes, love is patient. Jesus was patient, and the Father was patient, withholding his hand while all this happened to his son. And the Lord of loving patience lives in you if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And if the Lord of loving patience lives in you, your love will be patient too. But there's more. For if you think about it, the greatest illustration you know of his long-suffering is the way he has been long-suffering towards you. He welcomes you into his presence this morning. Despite... you fill in the blank. We don't like waiting times. Waiting is something not many of us enjoy. We know we ought to be patient. If we're spirit-filled Christians, then That should even more be the case, for the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Christ's love that dwells within us is patient. Impatience, too, often wins, and we fail to spend the time God gives us to prepare ourselves for the breakthrough when it comes. Our Father in heaven shows eternal patience in that his grace is continually poured out to us who are repeatedly committing sins of frustration, uptightness, and anger because we have to wait. Advent is all about waiting for the coming of God's Son. And it's as if God says, wait with me, thank you, David. Wait with me. In November 1943, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words from his cell in Tegel Prison in Berlin. Thank you, David. Whoever does not know the austere blessedness of waiting, that is, of hopefully doing without, will never experience the full blessing of fulfillment. For the greatest, most profound, tenderest things in the world, we must wait. It happens here not in a storm, but according to the divine laws of sprouting, growing, and becoming. Life in a prison cell may well be compared to Advent. One waits, hopes, and does this, that, or the other, things that are really of no consequence. The door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord Jesus. The Lord is doing something in the world today that's difficult to perceive, but it has started in the Islamic nations where men and women and young people are having personal encounters with Jesus. It's one of the reasons that, for example, Pakistan has just thrown out World Vision and an equivalent Catholic charity. Even though they haven't been actively engaging in evangelism, Muslims have kept on coming to Christ. Because he's been coming to them in dreams in the night. In scraps of the Bible they have found and read. Read the literature coming from Open Doors or Release International or the Barnabas Fund. There's story after story. And in the Western Church, there are a growing number of prophecies to the effect that a mighty flood of God's Spirit is set to flow soon in our nations. One such came this week from the Glasgow Prophetic Centre. The floodwaters of the Lord are rising and cannot be contained. A cascading river of new revelation of the wonder of Christ Jesus is about to be released by his Holy Spirit into the world. Just as the waters from a bursting dam sweep along everything before them, moving even mighty trees great distances, so those who are hit by this torrent of fresh water from heaven will be shifted. Are you willing to be swept up and along by the rushing waters? Or have you already decided that you want to remain rooted to the spot where you stand? Are you happy where you are and ready to resist any shift or new move of God? Or are you ready to have your paradigm changed? When you see him move, get ready to let go of whatever you are grasping onto and go with his flow. How do we prepare? We wait patiently and get as close to the Lord as we can. We get back into his word and spend as much time with him in prayer, individually and corporately, as we can. From the middle of January to the end of March, thank you, David, we're going to be sharing a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed, which is the fundamental statement of what Christians believe and what Christians do not believe. And the aim is for our small groups to follow this material using Tim Chester's study guide, which we'll be making available to you all. At the moment, they're clogging up my dining room, so I should be glad after Christmas to be getting those out to you. But a recent survey from Ligonier Ministries has shown the vast discrepancy in this country between what evangelical Christians believe and what the general population believes about the things of God. And that if one side is influencing the other, it's the general population influencing the Christian, not the other way around. We're being diluted by the world. The world is not being, world's values are not being diluted by Christian values. They say the results of this new survey show conclusively that we've sensed for years, the biblical teaching that once shaped British life now lies largely forgotten, ignored, or demeaned. Very few of our neighbours have ever heard about who Jesus Christ really is and what he accomplished on the cross. And that not despite great efforts in evangelism. I believe this means, as I look at things and put it all together, can you go to the second slide from where we are? Thank you. I believe that the church, if the Holy Spirit moves in the way that people are beginning to talk about the Holy Spirit moving, we are going to need every spiritual gift with which God has equipped us. We need to know what our gifts are and we know how to use them. But I believe especially what we're going to see is people coming to Christ through the direct revelation of Christ to them rather than through the ministry of the church. And the ministry of the church in this will be to answer their questions, to explain it to them, to teach them. That's why it's important we spend time brushing up on what we know and what we believe so that we can help them. We need to be able to explain the reason for the faith we hold. So if sometimes we seem to be waiting round rather than seeing a lot happening, let us not lose the opportunity to prepare ourselves to be ready for the coming of Christ. That's what Advent is all about. Preparing for the coming of our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are real, that you are living, and that you are patient. You do not judge as we would judge. You do not move as we would move. Because of your great, great love. So long. So wide, so high, so deep, we cannot begin to measure it. We pray for those who live in our streets, with whom we share workplaces, recreation places, our shops, our schools. Lord, wherever we are, we're surrounded by people who do not know you. Let those who are able share their faith. And let those who are not yet able prepare. For this is our prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.